Thank you for being here, and I want to welcome everyone who's streaming online. It's always neat to hear that there are people who are being ministered to through streaming and the recordings that people listen to later. And so I pray for you as well that God's presence will be with you if you're joining us in that manner as well. I wanted to tell a quick experience just to set up kind of my attitude. I've been in a job transition mode over the last couple months and been doing a lot of interviews. And I had an interview recently for a job that really looked good, and I absolutely bombed it. It was horrible. I don't know what it looked like from their side, but I went home and I just kind of agonized over all the things I wish I would have said differently, or you know, all the different little aspects that I didn't think worked out well. And I kind of agonized over a couple days, and then I was kind of given to know that this is what I am like without the Spirit of God working with me. I'm going to fail. And that experience I went through where I couldn't say anything right was what that was like if the Spirit's not working with me. And it was a lesson for me that I hadn't really thought about before, that I know I need God with me in my spiritual life and serving in a spiritual way, but I hadn't really thought about how much I need His Spirit with me in a secular way. In the division I kind of make between the holy and the secular, I need Him in my job to be able to perform my job. I need Him in my neighborhood, in my interactions with my neighborhood. I need Him in all His Spirit with me in all those things for any good to come of it. And so that's what I'm praying for today, that He'll be with me, that something good will come of this time that I've been given to be able to be in front of you. I wanted to title the sermon, Stewards of Grace. And that's kind of the theme for today. And I've been given this idea about speaking about grace a while ago. And it's been bouncing around in my mind for a while. So what I'm planning on discussing today is our source of grace, the source of grace, and our calling to be stewards of His grace, and what grace looks like, and then some examples of grace by our brothers and sisters in the scriptures that we have. Wanted to start with asking a question. I know someone out there knows this for sure, kind of a definition for the word grace. It's a word we use a lot, but does someone have a definition for it? You don't have to shout it out if you don't want, but anybody have a thought of what that word means? Go ahead, Daniel.
Forgiveness when we don't deserve it.
Okay. What'd you say?
Divine influence of the heart.
Divine influence of the heart. Any others? Okay, one I'm finding. Yep, Gary.
God's love.
God's love. Okay. One I found a lot referred to as the idea of unmerited favor. It's a blessing. It's things given to us that we do not deserve. And so that one of Strong's kind of definitions for it is a favor, so something good that comes to us for which one receives without any merit of his own. So receiving a gift that we haven't earned. And so I've got a lot of examples of that. What does that kind of look like in our daily lives? And as I was preparing for today, as I told you, I just had all these ideas bouncing around. I was really struggling with, you know, what's the order? How does this work out? How does this all make sense together? And I was praying about it, and I really just kind of had a breakthrough. And this seems very basic, that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. And that should be how this should start. And so I'd like to start in that way. And so I want to talk about Jesus Christ as kind of the epitome or the perfect example of grace. And I'm going to start kind of at the beginning in John 1, 14 through 17. And John, in his poetic way, looks at this and puts the whole thing in context. And so you know how that chapter begins, of in the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God. And so he starts taking us into who this Christ was. And so I'm going to read a little bit further down into that passage. And starting in verse 14, I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. This is John 1, 14 through 17. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is speaking of Jesus. And I'm going to skip this parenthetical statement. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through truth came by Jesus Christ." Let me read that last one again. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I want to follow this up with going to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 and then 6 and 8. Romans chapter 5. Starting verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then let's go down through verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so kind of core to understanding this, this concept of grace is this understanding in verses 6 through 8 that this happened. Christ gave his life for us when we were yet without strength, when we couldn't do anything on our own, when we could not achieve what needed to be achieved by ourselves. And then at the end in verse 8, while we were yet sinners. So we have to look at ourselves, and I know at least me, and I can. It's easy for me to tell that sin is in my nature. It's what's come naturally. I waver, I fail. I sometimes have doubts. I yield to temptation, and sometimes it's not even that much of a fight. Sometimes I yield way too easily to temptation. But knowing this, knowing the way I was, knowing the way all of us were, God still sent his son to die for us and prepare this way for us. It's an unmerited favor, something I do not deserve, something that I can't do enough acts to deserve, but yet he did. I wanted to read now in verses, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. This is talking a little bit more about how this works out. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So this is talking a little bit about who we are and who we can be, or who we're transformed to be through Christ in this grace. And starting in picking up again in verse 3. Among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we kind of see in that last verse, that we saw in before, it's talking about how we don't have enough to make it to heaven on our own, and that it has to be through this grace that was given us. But it talks about how we're transformed, and that was kind of a topic that came up in the Sunday school class this morning about what that transformation looks like. And this is 10 was just a great encapsulation for it for me. That I'll read that again, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. This, through this grace, Christ can rework us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this grace remakes us, and so our natural man can yield to this new man, who by the attributes of this new man can work these acts of grace that we've been shown. So I want to transition a little bit now, because we can't perform the same act of grace that was given to us. We don't have the wherewithal to be able to perform that for other people. That's only with Christ. But we have been called to be Christians, little Christ, where this attitude of grace that we've been shown is what we impart to other people and how we treat other people. So I want to transition over to talking about this, our calling of to be stewards of grace. Let's go now to 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. And this is kind of a theme verse for today. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. Starting verse 8 of 1 Peter 4. And above all things, have fervent charity amongst yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So as we know, we've received this grace in such abundance, we have been given this role of stewarding it and ministering it to others. When I looked up steward in the Greek, it's kind of translates into this feel of a house distributor. So if you think about a wealthy landowner, he may have had a steward who kind of managed the affairs and made sure that all of the things that the house owner wanted to pay out to the people on his land or whatever, that this person would manage the distribution of those goods. And so we've kind of been, God is working through us as his distributors to share this grace with others. So that's kind of our role. We can't just benefit from the grace and keep it and just let it end there. We have to distribute it. We have to be active distributors of this grace. And these loving acts that we would perform in that grace, that sharing of the grace, it can't be with just people we like. They've already kind of merited our favor. If they're, you know, a family member or a friend, they've kind of earned our trust. They've earned our love. And so that's not really a grace equation anymore. That's merit, you know, merited favor. We give them love and share love with them because they've shown they merit it. So we're talking a little bit more about the other half of the world of people who haven't necessarily merited our favor, people who we maybe have problems with, who we just don't know, we don't trust. So this is kind of more about, like, how do we deal with those people? So I'm going to start in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. And this was, I believe, read this morning during Sunday school. I think that's right. Luke 26, 27 through 36. Okay, Luke 6, 27 through 36. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? So he's talking about this, you know, one half of the world of people who already know and love because they know and love us. So I'm going to go back to 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. That's kind of natural. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But here's the answer in 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind, even kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So as I mentioned, it's not natural for us to do this, to be kind to those people who aren't kind to us, to love people who we don't know and who don't necessarily trust, but still treat them with grace. But it's what we've been called to do, and it's what we've been asked to be stewards of, this grace to people who don't necessarily, we feel, merit our favor. So I wanted to share some examples of what grace looks like, kind of what this looks like in our daily life. In our culture, when we hear this word graceful, it's used to describe someone. It's usually used in the term of, you know, athletic prowess, or you know, the way they carry themselves or the clothes they wear. It's usually used for, you know, an athlete or an actress, or that's not the same context in the spiritual world. Now we have this kind of understanding of spiritual grace as unmerited favor. What does that look like? And so I'm hoping you'll be in your mind thinking about people who you've seen these attributes in. For me, when I was thinking through this, I had a lot come to mind, people in my life who I had seen express grace to me. Maybe it's someone who you'll feel like you'll never be able to repay for what they've done for you. Someone who forgave you fully without even bringing it up again after you'd hurt them. Someone who, instead of prejudging you based on your actions and what they'd seen of you, were graceful with you and assumed the best of you. And someone who put your needs in front of their own. I had a couple examples in my life that I wanted to mention. One was Joe Eddy and Bob Eddy. I don't know if you knew Joe very well, and Bob still demonstrates this. I know in my life, we got to go down there to their home in Clinton a couple times when I was a kid, and I was unknown to them. I wasn't a grandchild or anything, but they treated me so well. They treated me like I was a grandchild. And we spend the night with them, and they would, you know, just lavish us with blessings. They've always kind of stood out to me, that attitude of grace that I experienced from them as a child. As a teenager, I had one of the most embarrassing experiences of my life. I was my first time ever to a young people's event. And, you know, here I'm walking in as a 12-year-old and doesn't know what to do and seeing all these older kids who I respect. And I did one of the most embarrassing things, painfully embarrassing things, at least to that at that time. And I was devastated. And there was an older kid who came up to me and said, you know, it's not a big deal. It's not worth anything to worry about. And who just alleviated all that concern and that embarrassment for me. That was such a graceful act. I thought about my wife, too. There's been, you know, I've had to confess sins to her. She's seen my weaknesses. And she still loves me with a favor and a love that I know I do not merit. And I know we have people like those in our life. And I want you to think about those people as we continue through. Let's go to Romans 12. And this first half of this chapter is, to me, a really good picture of what mercy looks like among ourselves and among those outside our community. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul is beseeching us here. He's begging us here, appealing to us through the mercies we receive from God, knowing that we receive this mercy. He's asking us to do some things. And we see here in the second verse some kind of prerequisites for this attitude of grace we're supposed to have. And it's that we're willing to sacrifice our own self-seeking nature, our own selfish desires, that we're willing to sacrifice those and not see it as a sacrifice, but just be willing to see it as a reasonable request of us, that we would know that we received grace and it wouldn't feel like a sacrifice of ourselves to give grace to others. And we also see that we need to be willing to change, to be renewed. I can't be satisfied in my comfort zone, in my status quo. I have to be willing to be changed and transformed. Let's go to verses 3-5. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. So I have to have this right attitude, grace. I have to think of myself as something, as part of something bigger than just myself. I have to give up a little bit of my independence. I have to see my actions as having an impact on everyone around me and how that should shape them. I can't elevate my own needs above the needs of the other body members. I have to consider their needs because I'm caring for the body, not just caring for myself. And I would like to read real quickly from Ephesians chapter 5, 28-30 on this point. So Ephesians 5, 28-30. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of the body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So if I think of myself as a member of this body, of which you all are all members as well, and I think about your needs, and I think about if my actions hurting you, also hurting myself, it really changes how I want to behave. It makes me not want to gossip about you, because if I know if that would hurt you, I don't want to hurt myself. It makes me want to treat you with charity and love, because that's what I would want to be treated with as well. So we have to be willing to view ourselves as part of that group, and not just our own independent islands. Let's go to verses 6 through 8, back in Ephesians, back in Romans. So let's go to Romans 12, and I'm going to start again at 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So each of these talents that are given through the manifold grace, when I looked it up, means kind of diverse. There's a diverse talents that are given. We need to be willing to share those, not just see them as something that's given for us to enjoy, but being willing to share them with our members and with those outside us. Let's go to 9 through 13. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So that's, a good encapsulation of this spirit of grace. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, and then given to hospitality. That's kind of a theme that came up a lot when I was looking into grace, is this idea of hospitality. And one of its aspects is not just being hospitable to the people we love, but being hospitable to strangers. So people who have not earned, in our way of thinking, our love. It's a really practical way to show this grace. I know I've been blessed by it many times. There's something about being invited in someone's home and being made a meal that just, it makes you love them. I don't know about it. It makes you have a connection that may not have been there before. Okay, let's read verses 14 through 15. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And there's this attitude of being aware of the emotions and the situations of the people you're interacting with, and considering them and acting in a way that shows them love and whatever they need in that moment. Being willing to mourn with people who are in the state of mourning. That's really hard. The things I'm worst at is going through line at a funeral. I just don't know how to act. So I've been kind of learning about how to mourn with people and how to express that sentiment of your love in that hard time. All right, let's read verse 16. I'm going to read just the first part of this verse. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And that's a key part of this attitude of grace, is that we do not discriminate in how we distribute this grace. It's not being kind to people who may be able to give you something back for it. It's giving to even people who are just, they're not going to be able to return the favor. Let's go now. I wanted to read some examples of grace in the scriptures. And these were stories that really stood out for me in the way people interacted with each other and really what this grace looks like. So I'm going to start with, this story has some contrast in it. You get to see some interesting behavior. We're going to start in Acts 13, 15. And this is kind of the story of Saul, Barnabas, and John Mark. And one of the beautiful things about Acts is really important for us, and I'm so glad it was written this way. It's really transparent is the modern word for it. It's really true about the actual experiences people were having in this early church, the fights that were going on, the good things that were going on, this pouring out of the Spirit, and just the relationships that were going on there. And it's really helpful, I think, for us to see not a glossed over view of what these early Christians were like, but to see reality of what the challenges they were and how they dealt with each other and their failures and all their achievements as well. So I'm going to start in Acts 13, 1 through 5. And this is going to kind of set up the story. This is an early missionary journey with Paul and some of his companions. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. I'm going to start that again. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, and which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted the Holy Ghost. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed into Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. So Paul and Barnabas were joined by John Mark in this journey. We're going to hop now to verse 13 and kind of go to the next phase of the story. Now they've ministered there and they've had weird experiences and seen the Spirit of God work through them. And then we're going to jump into 13. This is going to tell us a little bit more about the story. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, so they're about to start the next part of their journey, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So we see this break now where John has decided, for whatever reason, that he's not going to continue on this missionary trip. He's going to return home. Something changes in his mindset, and he abandons this trip. One of the commentaries I read said that there's this idea that possibly he was going back to Jerusalem to tattle on Paul for some of the strange things he had seen with Paul and some of the ministering to the Gentiles. And so there was possibly that aspect of it as well. But whatever it is, it doesn't sit well with Paul. So we're going to go to the next part of the story, and we're going to read chapter 15, 36 through 41. So know that there's this struggle here and this problem that Paul has with how John Mark handled this missionary trip. So 15, 36 through 41. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, this is continuing in, and I think this is I don't know the time span difference here, but this is this has been some time between what we just read in this time. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So this is the same John Mark that was in the previous story. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went unto Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So we see this argument here. And you see Barnabas on one side wanting to give John Mark a second chance. And we see Paul, you know, thinking that this guy's already failed us once. We're not going to waste another trip going with him. And so they end up going two separate paths. And one of the things that you read in the scriptures is that there was a relationship between Barnabas and John Mark that Paul did not have with John Mark. Barnabas and John Mark were cousins, if I'm reading it right. And so there was some type of there was something different about their relationship than with Paul and John Mark. And when I looked at this, we started to see this in my own life as well. I know the type of love I have for the people closest to me, my family and the people here. And that I have that love because it's been developed over time. And that love gives me a hope for you and an optimism for you. And I don't necessarily have that same attitude towards other people. And that's what this struggle was kind of about. There was a level of love between Barnabas and his cousin, John Mark, who he could see the talents that God had put in him. He could see the attributes that God had put in him that may not have been on the surface, but that he wanted to nurture and he wanted to see realized in John Mark's life. And so he wanted to take this another chance on him. And I know I've seen this sometimes if you talk with someone who has a child who's in a bad state. You will hear that person say things about either, you know, they're praying for them, but they will say all the hope that they have for this person down their life. And sometimes I sit outside of it, not having the same relationship with them, and I think, well, seems a little unrealistic, some of these expectations you have for this person. But that's just the way they love them. And I see that a lot in mothers and grandmothers, how they love their kids, how they love their grandchildren. They just have this view for who God can use them to be, to become. And I need to have that same love where I can hope optimistically for people and give them the benefit of the doubt, give them second chances. That's the attitude I need to have with everyone, not just the people who are closest to me. All right, so we see, despite John Mark and whatever his character flaws was, Barnabas continuing to love him and taking him on this missionary trip. So we're going to read, we're going to go progress years later down the path, and we're going to go to 2 Timothy 4:9-11 and kind of see the rest of the story. And if I understand right, 2 Timothy is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. So this is towards the end of his life. And he's in a dungeon or he's in a jail, and his fate is kind of before him, and he's asking for some last things to be given to him, to Timothy. I'm gonna read chapter 4, verses 9-11 of 2 Timothy. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans unto Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, this is that same John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So we see that this love that Barnabas had for John Mark has helped his hope for him and his optimism for who he can be as a servant of God has become realized. It's become true. It's become who John Mark is. And now Paul, who had this all these disagreements and had been really discouraged by John Mark in the past, he sees it too. And so he asks him with one of his last wishes for how he wants to go out in his life. He wants John Mark to be with him too. So we see that story kind of come to completion. All right, the next story I wanted to go to is Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. This is in Acts 18. So let's go to Acts 18, 24 through 28. Okay, this is going to be the story of Apollos at Ephesus. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So this is a man who, it sounds like, believed in Christ. He knew their scriptures, so he knew the Old Testament really well. And he was really fervent, but he'd only experienced the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So I really love the characters of Aquila and Priscilla and how they handle this. They hear this person who's so fervent and is almost there. 98% has it right, but they realize, they know he needs to know this gospel a little bit more perfectly. And they don't stand up and lecture him about the part he got wrong. What do? They bring him into their house. They probably served him meals. They may have had him stay for days. That was how they nurtured him, and that's how they treated him to try to help him. It was a very loving relationship that helped him come to these truths. Okay, I wanted to read two more examples from the Book of Mormon. I'd like to go to Alma 26, 158 through 163, and this is just another little vignette of grace. And this is kind of one that, to me, illustrates speaking with grace and soft words. And so this is in a situation in the middle of warfare where Moroni is the chief captain of the Nephites, and he's kind of commanding the battlefields and all the different groups that they're kind of struggling for their survival. And this is a letter that's being written to him by Helaman, who would have fallen in his command chain. So this is Helaman writing to Moroni to tell him about their situation. I'm just going to read towards the end of this letter. So this is Alma 26, 158 through 163. So this may seem out of left field, but it has a purpose. Alma 26, 158 through 163. This is, we're jumping into the middle of his letter, sorry. "But behold, our armies are small to maintain so great a number of cities and so great possessions." This is Helaman giving his update to Alma, or to Moroni, sorry. "But behold, we trust that our God, who hath given us victory over these lands, insomuch that we have obtained those cities and those lands which were our own. Now we do not know the cause that the government doth not grant us more strength, neither do those men which came up unto us know why they have not received greater strength. Behold, we do not know but what ye are unsuccessful and have drawn away the forces into that quarter of the land. If so, we desire not to murmur. We do not desire to murmur. If it is so, behold, we fear that there is some faction of the government that they did not send more men to our assistance, for we know that they are more numerous than that which they have sent. But behold, it mattereth not. We trust God will deliver us, notwithstanding the weakness of our armies, yea, and deliver us out of the hand of our enemies." So in this situation where Helaman is struggling, he's seeing his men beaten down by the time that they've been in warfare and all the struggles they've had, he's asking for aid, and he needs Moroni to help him. But he approaches it in a really interesting way. He doesn't condemn Moroni for not having fulfilled what they need. He gives them the benefit of the doubt. He says, there must be something going on that we haven't received these things, because we know that you want to support us. And so this is how he goes about handling this situation. He does it in a very graceful way. And it works out. It works well for him. If you continue to read on, you know that Moroni is really affected by this letter and really becomes a champion for this cause of Helaman and goes to the king. And this way of dealing with this situation with grace, giving him the benefit of the doubt, was really effective and a really loving way to handle this really tense situation. Okay, I wanted to read the next one. I think I just want to tell you about, and you know this story really well. It's about Ammon among the Lamanites, where they've determined that they're going to go to their enemies and they're going to try to do this missionary work among them. And Ammon goes to the Lamanites, and he goes very humbly. He goes and he meets the king of this land, and after the king gets to know him a little bit, he wants to give him a place of recognition and power. He wants his daughter to marry him. But Ammon says, "No, I don't need any of that. I just want to serve." And so he gets put among the servants and is tending the flocks and helping out in the stables. And in the middle of this, there's this battle, and these men come to try to take the flocks of the king. And Ammon leads these men in retaining the flocks. And when the men carry back, this is the first instance in the scriptures of the bearing of arms, I'll say, and inside joke, you have to read it. But as they come back to the king, and the king is amazed by what's happened, he asks, "Well, where is Ammon that you're telling me that just did this miraculous thing?" "Well, he's back in the stable. He's still serving." And that God really knew what this king needed and what these people needed to be convinced of the message. They needed They needed to see the miraculous works that Ammon was going to do through the Word of God, or through the Spirit of God, and they needed to see the someone come in the spirit of humility and the spirit of servant. And that's really how Ammon and his grace that he displayed to them and his service to them was able to get through to them and to convert them. So in closing, I asked you to kind of think about people in your own lives who have demonstrated grace to you. So as you have those in your mind, let's think then about how can I demonstrate those same things? How can I be that person to the generations below me who someone served me in that way? So what gift do you have that you can give to someone else with no thought of anything coming back from it, no thought of it being able to be repaid? Who can you set free of some offense towards you? Maybe they don't even know they've offended you. How can you give them that gift of grace and forgiveness? People who are more mature in our midst, who know the scriptures well, who can you mentor? Who can you bring into your life and kind of help through coming to them and coming alongside of them and bringing them to that more perfect knowledge? Younger people, how can we use this energy that we've been given to serve others? When I was thinking about this, came into my mind the principle of scarcity. So if you know why gold is very valuable, it's because there's a limited amount of it. And so what in our lives is do we have a limited amount of? That can be the greatest gift we have to give someone else. So I know in my world, I have a deficit of attention. I have things that are constantly trying to grab my attention. I have my phone who's constantly popping up alerts of different things that need to be done or want my attention. I have that really deficit of attention. I have a limited amount of it, a scarcity of it. And so one of the best gifts I can give is actually to stop and put down all those other things and to really have a conversation with people and slow down and just be part of people's lives and give them my full attention. There's a lot of things like that. And look in your own lives and see what you're short on, and maybe that's the gift that you're supposed to give. So in dealing with this, it's interesting. I don't know if anyone else has experienced this who's been asked to give a sermon, but whatever your sermon topic is, God seems to, at least in my life, give me lots of experiences to try to have to practice that before I speak and after I speak. So on this topic of grace, I've had a lot of experiences recently where I've had to practice grace with people. And I know you experienced that as well. And one of the things about it is it's really messy. It's not, sometimes the decisions are not really cut and dry about, real black and white about how you work with people in our fallen nature. And so we have to be willing to, really come along with people where they are in their journey in with Jesus. Some people are really at the infancy stage of it where they don't know much more than the name of Jesus. And we have to be willing to come to their level sometimes to be able to bring them up. We have to be able to come down, and instead of pointing down at them, we got to go down with them and point up. I wanted to read one more verse in 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 9. This will be a closing verse. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 9. And this is Paul being graceful as well in his letter towards this Corinthian church who he's kind of had some struggles with, he's had people accuse him of things. They've had a lot of differences of doctrine. He's had to correct them on a lot of things they were doing wrong. And so this is his second letter back to him, and they've made some progress. And so this is his letter telling him, you've made some progress. Here's what's next. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So this is, they've had a lot of back and forth. They've talked about some really hard things, and so this forwardness that they've had amongst themselves allows him to give them this additional ministry and this additional words for them to do. So let's end with verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So he gave us this grace, and he became poor so we could become rich in this grace, and so it's our turn to share it with others. So I want to thank you all for your time and attention. And if I've said anything that has offended you or you think I'm a little bit off on, feel free to use the Aquila Priscilla model and invite me over. I like tacos, and I'll stay the night if we need to. We can have a long conversation. And I want to just tell you I love you all, and please help me, and I'll try to help you, that we would be graceful towards each other. Thank you.